Tonight, what I want to speak about, and on your outline there, is courage. Courage when frustration distresses you. What do you do in times of frustration? Caden's song a few moments ago, we get caught in the middle of life, don't we? It's easy to get caught up, and what we're doing is a series of studies on courage to conquer, to reach out with our faith and to conquer some of the stresses and some of the frustrations and some of the tribulations and the situations that we go through in life. In tonight's lessons found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, we learn to be strong even when we are weakest. The kingdom of God is full of paradoxes. We get by giving, we live by dying, and we find strength when we are in weakness in our life. And so tonight, what I want to speak about, the Apostle Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth, and in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, and in a few moments, we're going to read that, Brent, if you'll just leave that up there for a minute. But if you're a golf fan tonight, you no doubt remember that in 1996, the Masters Golf Tournament, Greg Norman had one of the most devastating experiences an athlete of any sport that any sportsman could ever suffer. After the first three rounds of the tournament, he had virtually insurmountable six-stroke lead. 18 more holes of just average golf, and he would win the Masters and get that coveted green jacket that he so wanted. But the bottom fell out, and Greg Norman experienced an incredible loss. On the fourth and the final day of the tournament, he shot a 78. And Nick Faldo about shot 67 to come from six behind and win by five strokes. It was an awful moment for the world famous Greg Norman. But a few weeks later, in the New York Times, a writer by the name of Larry Dorman, he wrote a follow-up story about Norman's response to this devastating, distressful, frustrating moment in his life as a golfing expert. This is what he said. He said, after the debacle, the golf star says he experienced the most touching few days of his life. People from all over the world contacted him with words of encouragement. The mail ran four times the volume of what Norman received when he won the British Open in 1993. He said, it's changed my total outlook on life and on people. There's no need for me to be cynical anymore. My wife said to me, you know, maybe this is better than winning the green jacket. Maybe now you understand the importance of it all. I never thought I could reach out and touch people like that. And the extraordinary thing is that I did it by losing. When we are weak, some of the most beautiful things in life can happen to us. And the Masters Golf Tournament is a long way from the experience of what the Apostle Paul experienced in first century Macedonia when he wrote 2 Corinthians. But the principle that I want us to see for tonight is to look at Paul's perspective on the difficulties in life. Now, tonight, every one of us could probably give testimony to the fact that we've been through some difficult situation. We've had those moments of distresses, those moments of frustration. If we haven't had those, I can promise each of us tonight, we will not be immune nor exempt to these pressures and stresses that come in our life. In fact, in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul was writing earlier. He speaks about, in verse 2, he said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, I want you to think about what he was speaking about there as we look at on your outline, first of all, the reality of the difficulty that happens in a believer's life. The things that happen in a believer's life. In verse 7 for tonight, we see the word, "At least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now, I want you to think about that as we look at that scripture here for a few minutes. Job said in Job chapter 5, verse 7, "Man that is born of woman is, man is born into trouble. Man is born into trouble in this life." And you and I know tonight, because of the troubles that we experience, first of all, we see the purpose of this struggle that Paul was going through. Now, back to verse 7, I want you to notice back in verse 7, and if you can leave that up there, Brent, until I have you to move it. Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." He's speaking about this experience that he had when he was caught up into the third heaven. I've been amused and amazed down through the years that whenever you speak about this particular passage there where Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And a lot of people never, they don't really get that, or it doesn't really seem to equate to them. What does this really mean? I was caught up into the third heaven. And I have often shared that the Greeks believed, as did others, in the three heavens out there. There's the first heaven, where the birds fly, the butterflies, and the clouds float. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is the planetary heaven, where the moon, the sun, the stars, the orbits, all of those galaxies and Milky Ways and all of those things that deal with that portion of life. That's the second heaven. And then Paul spoke about being caught up into this third heaven. Now, someone has calculated, scientifically some way, that beyond the second heaven, 187 trillion billion miles, there's the third heaven where God resides, and beyond. It's just an unbelievable expression of where God is in the third heaven. Now, Paul said, "I was caught up into that." Paul said, "I don't know if I was in the body. I don't know if I was out of the body. I don't know if I was there physically. I don't know if it was a spiritual thing." But of all of the people in all of the Bible, Paul is the only one that I know then and now that was caught up into the third heaven to get a glimpse of what heaven was like. And as you see there in 2 Corinthians, he said it was so inexpressible that he couldn't even really begin to even describe nor talk about heaven. We're given much about heaven in the book of Revelation, the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, all of those kinds of things about heaven. But even though we are limited in our perspective and in our scope of the vastness and the infiniteness of what God has created out there. In fact, Paul said, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." Now, Paul says in verse 7, "Lest he be exalted with pride, that there was given a thorn in the flesh," he said, "was given to him, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted among measure." Paul understood that this incredible, special revelation of being caught up into the third heaven, he realized that it was a special event. It was a special revelation that he had been blessed to experience. And so he understood that the reality of the difficulty in his own life resulted so that he might not be filled with pride in his life and be exalted above measure. And so he said, "God allowed this messenger of Satan to give him a thorn in the flesh to buffet him." Now, that word "to buffet him" means The word buffet means to be beat up on. If you go back and study the Greek word where Paul speaks about the thorn in the flesh, the Greek word for the word thorn literally means a stake. Paul, it was like a stake that would be driven through his heart. He experienced incredible pain with whatever this was that happened to him. Now, a lot of people have speculated down through the years, what on earth was, what was this thorn in the flesh that God allowed Paul to have? Well, archaeologist and biblical historian Sir William Ramsay believed Paul suffered from the disease of malaria. Other theories about what this thorn in the flesh included gallstones, gout, rheumatism, sciatica, gastritis, leprosy, head lice, deafness, dental infections, and so, you know, nobody knows. The Bible does not specifically say this is the particular thorn in the flesh. However, I believe that it was an eye issue. And the reason I believe that it could have been an eye issue is because we read in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul said when he wrote to the church at Galatia, put on the whole armor of God that you may, Galatians chapter 6, I'm in Ephesians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul spoke about this to the church at Galatia. He said, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. See with what large letters. I guess Paul wrote the first large print Bible. Have any of you ever noticed as you get older, you want bigger print, you want larger print? And so he alludes to that in Galatians 4, 14 and 15. Paul said to the church at Galatia, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. It sounds to me like that Paul had an eye issue. Anybody here tonight had any eye issues? Bless Dickie Sart. He's been laying flat of his back for 48 hours from a cornea implant at Dean McGee this week. Dickie certainly knows what it's like. Bobby Sutherland, one of our deacons, Sunday morning, he's still experiencing an eye issue where he got a stick stuck in his eye a year ago. He's still having trouble with that eye. Any of you ever had an eyelash in your eye? You know how very painful that is and distracting that is? Well, whatever this was that Paul had, God allowed it to be a part of the reality of his life so that Paul is the one that said this was the purpose for that he wouldn't be exalted above measure, that he wouldn't be filled with all kinds of pride. And so we see the purpose of it. Let me tell you, many times in life, things that beset us, things that happen to us, sometimes we are given the answer. Paul was. For example, Paul understood what it was. He realized that he had been given a special blessing, a special revelation to see, get a glimpse into the third heaven. He realized that in order for him not to be lifted up and puffed up above measure, God allowed this thorn that just beat him to death to be a part of the reality of his problem. Now, that's hard for you and me to understand. Why would a good God, why would he allow pain and suffering in the world today? You see, that is one of the things that has driven many people away. They look at God and say, well, I just can't serve a God that is a creator that created us, and if God is all-powerful, which he is, if God is omnipotent, all-powerful, then God could have stopped it, but God didn't stop it. So because God didn't stop it, then I choose that I'm not going to worship that kind of a God. Well, you know, you're a loser if you feel that way, because you're not going to win in life. God is the infinite God whose ways are beyond our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. We could never plumb the infiniteness of an incredible creator like Almighty God. If God allows it, then God has a purpose and God has a reason. God may reveal the purpose as Paul understood it, but if you go back to the book of Job in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Job, when Job's 10 children all died in a storm on a certain day, and then Job lost his health. From the top of his head to the sole of his feet, he had boils on him. And Job lost his incredible wealth. He was one of the wealthiest men of his day. He lost all of that. His wife even told him to curse God and go ahead and die. Well, in chapters 1 and 2, when you come to the end of chapter 2, Job says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, so blessed be the name of the Lord." But then he spends the rest of chapters 3 on and following back and forth with his friends, and they certainly were not comforters to him. They intensified the pain he was experiencing. But then he goes back and forth with this dialogue with God. And then God comes back and he dialogues with Job. He finally says to Job, "Job, where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Tell me if you know." In other words, Job was trying to argue with God. And even though many times in our lives we try to do that, God really came at Job over that particular issue. And at the end of the book of Job, we see that Job is restored back with twice of what he had in the beginning. And Job even spoke about the resurrection of life in the Old Testament before Christ ever came. He said, though after worms destroy this body, he said, yet in my flesh will I see God. But did you realize that God never told Job? He never gave Job the answer to why he had to suffer the difficulties and the realities that he had to suffer. God has a reason. God has a purpose. Sometimes it's known to us. Many times it's not known to us. And so he speaks about the purpose of his reality, of his distress. He speaks about the pain of it. And then, secondly, tonight on your outline, I want you to notice the reason for the denial in a believer's life. Notice in verse 8 of our text, in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 8, he says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." Paul prayed earnestly. You know, we speak about the effectual fervent prayer. James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Paul certainly was a righteous man. Paul certainly was an effectual prayer. He was a great prayer warrior. And yet, notice he said, concerning this thing, what thing? This thorn in the flesh. Whether it was a visual issue or whatever it was. He said, "I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." Now, Paul prayed. If there was ever anyone who understood prayer, Paul understood prayer. Paul understood the importance of it. Paul understood the effectiveness of it. Paul understood the consistency of it. He understood the fervency of it. And yet the Apostle Paul said, "I prayed, I pleaded." You ever plead with God? Any of y'all ever plead with God? I think I told you the story, but I think it bears repeating, of the lady when I was working on a master's degree in the field of gerontology and psychology and counseling. And in one of my psychology of bereavement classes and one of my psychology of grief classes, in one of those, there was a lady that told about how that one of her friends was dying with a terminal illness of cancer. And she prayed, "Lord, if you'll just let me live to see my grandchild get married, then, Lord, I'll be ready to die." And she prayed, and she lived, and she went to the graduation. When they rolled her out of the church, and she looked up into the sky, and she said, "Lord, remember, I have another granddaughter." Any of you ever plead with the Lord? "Lord, why can't this thing pass from me?" Jesus himself prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, if there's any other way, Lord, if it's possible, if there was any other way for redemption to come, saved through the blood of Jesus Christ," he said, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Even God's own Son prayed, and that answer was not the answer that most of us would have been looking for. Concerning this thing, Paul said, "I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." But notice, why did God never answer that? Well, I believe because God knew that his grace would be sufficient for whatever trial we experience in life. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said, as he would speak to his students, he wrote lectures to my students, Spurgeon said, "There are many passages of Scripture which you will never understand until some trying experience shall interpret them to you." Until some trying experience will interpret them to you. Spurgeon learned that the supply of God's grace is inexhaustible. And it's when in our weaknesses, then we are strong. It's through our weaknesses. Paul realized that in the weakness of whatever his thorn in the flesh was, whether it was an eye problem, and based upon that Galatian passage, those two passages there in verse 6, 11, and in chapters 4, it looks as if it was a visual issue. So there are two things that people have said to me down through the years that they say, "I pray to God I never lose my eyesight, and I pray that I never lose my mind." I want you to think about those two things. Your mind, to be trapped inside your body with all of the dementia that we have today, with all of the Alzheimer's that we have today. And then you think about all of the visual issues that we have today. Those are two things that are vitally important in a person's life. And so Spurgeon realized the importance of God's grace. The Apostle Paul would realize that. You see the display of God's grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. The display of his grace. Annie Johnson Flint was a great lady of poetry. She wrote a poem. It said, "God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for all trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love." You see, it's worth going through the defining moments in life when we realize we have the resource of God and God alone. And then notice the demonstration of that power in verse 9. And he said to me, notice what Paul said, that Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength. Notice whose strength it is. The joy of the Lord is what? My strength. My strength. Paul hears the words here. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect or complete, notice, in weakness. Therefore, look what Paul said, how he demonstrated this power of the Almighty. Therefore, Paul said, because God's grace is sufficient enough, Christ and Christ alone, Paul said, therefore, in other words, because of that, most gladly. How many of us could say that? Most gladly. Paul said, I will rather boast in my infirmities. He says, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That the power of Christ. Most of us love to do things in our own power, don't we? It's in our own strength. It's in our own power. But Paul realized that it had to be in the power of Almighty God. A.B. Simpson, a well-known missionary leader, said, here's the secret of divine all-sufficiency to come to the end of everything in ourselves and in our circumstances. When we reach this place, we will stop asking for sympathy because of our hard situation or bad treatment, for we will recognize these things as the very conditions of our blessings, and we will turn from them to God and find them in a claim upon Him. And so our problems become the bumps that we climb upward with in life. Thirdly, on your outline, what is the result of discipline in the believer's life? Verse 10, notice what he says. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Wow. How many of you can say, I take pleasure when I'm sick? Any of us? In reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Paul said, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, Paul said, then I am strong. Let me tell you, he discovered the power was in Christ and Christ alone. And he discovered the pleasure in infirmities because he knew that Christ had a purpose. Christ had a reason for what he was experiencing in his life. Lastly for tonight, notice the remarkable discovery of the believer's life there. Paul's summary statement of what he learned as he wrestles with his thorn. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me tell you, he meant that when he is weak in himself, he's strong in Christ and strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's own Son learned obedience through the things he suffered. As Hebrews 5:8 tells us, he also learned to yield his own will to the will of the Father. Not my will, he said, but thine be done. I hope that you and I in the days to come, as we continue our series of studies on the courage to conquer through the distressing moments of life, through all of the problems and the situations and the struggles that you and I go through, I hope that we can realize that we have an incredible resource, and that resource is in Christ alone, and He is the one who gives on, that keeps on giving us strength day by day to be able to face whatever we have to face in life. I think that Paul exemplifies and illustrates to us, as does Job, one knew why he suffered the thorn in the flesh. The other left life never knowing why things happened the way they happened. But to hold on to your faith and to know and believe that somewhere in the midst of it all, that God works out all things for our good and for his glory. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. Would you stand as we pray together? Father God is...